Peter Ustinov is a brilliant raconteur. He could hold audiences spellbound in his West End one-man shows. And one of his favorite subjects was Russian tractors and Russian farmers' love of tractors. Although he was a multilinguist, he was often at his funniest in nonverbal communication. And I remember in one occasion, he had his audience in hysterics as he rode an imaginary tractor around on stage for 20 minutes without saying a word, just making the noise of the tractor. But one of his memorable illustrations was of an advert in a Soviet agricultural magazine. Farmer seeks wife. Wife must own tractor. If interested, please send photo of tractor. Priorities matter, don't they? Priorities matter. Last Sunday, we began a short sermon series, Lessons at the Feet of Jesus. Last week, we saw how Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel became the first to follow Jesus. Jesus simply invited them to do what? Come and see. Come and see. And having spent time with Jesus, they couldn't help but urge their friends to come and see. Come and see for yourself. And when you think about it, it is the most effective way to influence someone. You can't influence them unless they're willing. They've got to be willing. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Well, today we come for a second lesson at the feet of Jesus, the lesson about his priorities. Mark 1 describes a typical day in the life of Jesus, and we will observe how Jesus' life was like an iceberg. Much of it is hidden from gaze, out of the public limelight. So what can we learn at the feet of Jesus about his priorities, and by implication, about ours? The first, from Mark 1, 29 to 31, we learn about the private life of Jesus and his friendships. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. They were tired, they were hungry, they were perhaps emotionally drained from what they'd witnessed in the synagogue. Jesus had confronted the religious leaders, he'd confronted the evil spirit, he delivered the man, and the people were amazed. They were amazed at his power and authority. And from the synagogue, they walked to the home of Simon and Andrew for a rest and to eat something. The main meal on the Sabbath was eaten after the synagogue service, the equivalent of our Sunday roast. You know, roast vicar. Unfortunately, there was nothing in the oven because Simon's mother was ill in bed with a fever. And the fact that they have to tell Jesus suggests that he didn't know or that he hadn't gone to the home intentionally to heal her. But when he is told, he simply goes to her, takes her hand, lifts her up, and the fever leaves instantly. And it says she began to wait on them. She cooked them a meal. She cooked a meal as if it was the most natural thing to do. You know, as we read stories of Jesus in the Gospels, we encounter him eating meals on many occasions in the home of friends. Here, the home of Simon Peter. In Bethany, it was the home of Mary and Martha. He often went there. In Jerusalem, he had the Simon the Pharisee's home. There was Zacchaeus the tax collector. There were his friends in Cana of Galilee, where they were invited for the wedding. And of course, there was the Last Supper. Now, we're not talking about snacks or ready meals. In the Middle East, culture is puts a very high value on hospitality and cultivating friendship. And unless you want to insult them, you don't leave until your host says so. Meals would go on for hours. So what's the application? Well, do you cultivate friendship? Do you protect your family time? It's essential for an emotionally healthy life to take time to rest and relaxation for family and friends. But unfortunately, Jesus is not going to get the night off. No sooner had they finished their meal than there's a knock at the door. I know it's your day off, but... And we move from the private life of Jesus to the public life of Jesus, even after hours. It says, verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many of various diseases. He also drove out the demons, but he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Picture the scene. The whole town is gathered at the door. Hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people, gathering outside the home of Peter. There would have been commotion and noise as people jostled to get near the door. So why did they come after dark? Well, the Sabbath began at 6 in the morning. It ended at 6 in the evening. And the Sabbath was considered over when you could see 3 stars in the sky. So when the sun had set, the people could carry their sick and their suffering relatives to meet Jesus. Jesus appears at the door. It was getting dark. It must have been a pitiful scene. Jesus surrounded by the sick and the dying. The whole town is there. And it says Jesus has compassion on them and he heals many. And I'm sure this was one person at a time. He didn't just hold his hand out and heal them all together instantly. Jesus showed compassion for the people there. It was late by now. And at some point, Jesus retires. They are all exhausted. And many of the people go home reluctantly, disappointed. Maybe they camp out nearby. The desperate ones are going to be back tomorrow morning early. So what do you expect Jesus to do next? Well, this is where we move from the private life of Jesus, his friendships, to the public life of Jesus, his compassion, to the priority in life for Jesus, which was communication. Mark tells us of Jesus' priorities. Gordon MacDonald wrote a classic called Ordering Your Private World. And that's what we see here. Jesus ordering his private world, ordering his priorities. Because if we don't order our priorities, other people will. I want you to notice what the priorities of Jesus were. And the first was nurturing his relationship with the Father. It says, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Remember, Jesus got to bed rather late. He began work that evening when it was dark. The evening surgery went on through the night. And yet it says Jesus got up while it was still dark. He left his bed. He found a solitary place, probably a cold place, away from the village. We don't know what Jesus prayed, but we know that Jesus did pray. God the Father, in communion with God the Son. Now, if Jesus needed to pray, nurture his relationship, talk through what was going to happen the next day, how much more do we, free from distractions, like the phone, emails, Twitter, Facebook, the needs of those around us even? You know, when I was single, I lived alone. I was very punctual at getting up in the morning and having a quiet time before breakfast. Whatever my excuse, I have to admit it's harder these days, especially in winter when it's cold and dark. It's like exercise. We all know we need it. It's just difficult putting theory into practice. Getting to the gym is an act of the will, isn't it? Well, I'll do a deal with you. If you're willing to ask me what I'm learning in my quiet times, it gives me the freedom to ask you. Is it a deal? We need to motivate and encourage each other. There is nothing more important than nurturing our relationship with the Father. Times of solitude, with a Bible open in prayer, Because as God's word is read, God's voice is heard. And what better time to do it than the first thing in the morning? I know that if I don't make time at the beginning of the day, it's so much harder at any other time. Like Jesus, let's make it our first priority. Nurture our relationship with the Father. Secondly, notice his second priority, training the disciples for mission. Simon and his companions went to look for Jesus. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That's why I've come." Notice the "us" and "I." I want you to come with me because I'm training you. I'm training you in my priorities and for mission. Simon is exasperated. There's even a hint of criticism in his response when they eventually track Jesus down. There's great anticipation. The people are already gathering at the door of Simon. "Everyone's looking for you" can be roughly translated as, "You're late for your surgery, Jesus. The waiting room is packed. You're playing havoc with the appointments we've made for you. Please hurry up. Everyone is so excited about what you're going to do for them today. But your delay is embarrassing." But it's the disciples who are in for a shock, a rude awakening. Because gently and firmly, Jesus explains his agenda for the day and theirs. Jesus isn't going back to Capernaum. He has another priority. Jesus defines power evangelism here. It's time to move on. We're not going to be deflected. Let us go, because this is a training exercise. Training the disciples played such a vital part in his ministry. Explaining the parables, explaining the miracles, over and over and over again, explaining the scriptures and how they must come true. Jesus knew that it would only be as they understood who he is and why he came that they would be able to take that message, that good news, to others. Jesus wanted them to reproduce themselves. As they followed him, he wanted them to share what they were learning with others. Just as we saw last week, "Come and see." So they would say, "Come and see." And we mustn't distinguish between the apostles and ourselves. They were disciples. We are disciples. We are disciples because they were faithful disciples. A Christian is a follower of Jesus, someone who was learning from others to pass on to others. That's our strategy here at Christ Church. We invest a considerable amount of our time in training, not just on Sundays, but in Thursday training courses, our midweek small groups, our serving teams, our apprenticeship scheme. It's a mistake to think that the staff we employ do the ministry. Our role is to equip you so that together we share in the ministry. Together, we disciple others who in turn will disciple others. Jesus' priorities must determine our own. Nurturing his relationship with the Father, training the disciples in mission, and lastly, telling people how to enter the kingdom of heaven. So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That's in a nutshell Jesus' public ministry. He taught people from the scriptures how they could enter the kingdom of God, how they could know the living God. He cast out demons when they got in the way. They stood in the way of people hearing and responding to that message. And clearly his miracles caused great interest. But that wasn't his intention. In fact, the miracles often got in the way so that he couldn't speak openly. Notice verse 25. He says to the evil spirit, "Be quiet." Verse 34, he won't allow the demons to speak. Verse 43 tells the leper who's healed, "Don't tell anyone." Why? Jesus knew who he was. The demons knew who he was. But the people didn't yet understand why he had come. That must wait until the cross. Why had Jesus come? To preach, for that is why I've come. He came to lead people back to a right relationship with God, to announce the kingdom of God is at hand, to call people to repent of their sin and trust in the one promised in Scripture. And out of compassion, Jesus healed people of their spiritual and their physical sicknesses, but it was only ever temporary. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus died again. It's a temporary foretaste of our future redemption in body, mind, and spirit. In this passage, we see the disciples unknowingly trying to distract Jesus. We've been looking for you. We see the demons knowingly trying to divert Jesus from his objectives when he tells them to be quiet. He knew the people would only finally comprehend his purpose in coming after the resurrection. After the resurrection. We see the priorities of Jesus here so very different from the priorities of the people around us. What are the priorities in the world today? Well, on every page of every newspaper, implicitly they're in the adverts. Fame, fortune, fitness, popularity, prosperity, and a healthy life with it. People want to be liked, people want to be loaded, and they want to stay long enough, young enough to enjoy it. And that was the temptation to stay in Capernaum, build a church, have a healing ministry. It's no different to the temptation in the wilderness from the devil. The secret to instant success? Bow down and worship me. Throw yourself down from the temple and everyone will believe in you. Becoming popular and famous by giving people what they want rather than what they need. If our world seems out of step with the values of Jesus, it's because we're literally living in another world. We belong to another kingdom. When we get too absorbed with the values of this world, we receive the same gentle rebuke that Jesus had to give these disciples. Louis Schaeffer helped to found Dallas Theological Seminary, and he referred to a friend who devoted his life and his time and energy to pursuing the insignificant. He said, "He reminds me of a bulldog chasing a train. What's he going to do with it when he catches it? Bark." Jesus says something very similar. He said, "What does it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Jesus' priorities are very simple. Nurturing his relationship with the Father, training the disciples in mission, and telling people how to enter God's kingdom. These are the priorities of Jesus. Then what about ours? What about ours? Win, build, send. Winning people to Christ, building them in the faith, sending them to do the same. They are our priorities as a church. But what about you? What about you? In Milan Cathedral, there are three doorways. Over each is an inscription. Over the right-hand door is a motto, "All that pleases is but for a moment." Over the left-hand door are the words, "All that troubles is but for a moment." But over the central door is the sentence, "Nothing is important save that which is eternal." Nothing is important save that which is eternal. We've been learning at the feet of Jesus, thinking about choosing our priorities, nurturing our relationship with the Father, training in discipleship for mission, and telling others how they too can enter the kingdom of God. As we leave Jesus walking to the next town, followed by a confused bunch of disciples, they are learning the priorities of Jesus. Priorities that would one day soon become theirs. And we pray by God's grace, they will be ours too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we've sat at the feet of Jesus, learned something of his priorities. Help us to nurture our relationship with you. Help us to be a disciple of Jesus. Discover our place in your church and our role in mission. And please give us opportunities this week to tell others how they too can enter your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.